Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Father, as your word comes, we pray that it comes with simplicity. We pray that it comes with power. We pray that truth prevails in this place and there is no room for error. We pray that we are edified and that Jesus is glorified. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Shout glory. Come on, rejoice. Woo! Hallelujah. All right. Welcome someone to your left and to your right. Say welcome to church. Drop a compliment and you can have your seats very quickly. Are you ready for the word of God today? You don't seem ready. Are you ready for the word of God today? All right, glory to God. It's another time to talk about the Spirit of God. Isn't it wonderful? You know, the Catalyst Church is not just a teaching ministry. Part of the way that we're going to raise you is not just by the ministry of the word. It's also by the ministry of the Spirit. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And so your understanding of the Holy Ghost has to be there. We're still in the series, The Taught Faith. And you've been learning the basics of salvation, what is important for you to know as a believer. Amen? And how's it been so far for you? Good? You've been learning a lot? Like I announced to you on Sunday, we're entering a season of devotion and spiritual emphasis. We'll be starting a 60-day fast from when? 15th of September, right? Start preparing for it. And concurrently, we're going to be entering a new mini-series in the Taught Faith series called what? Paraclete. And what does paraclete mean? What does paraclete mean? Helper. Advocate. And it's one of the titles for the Holy Spirit. Open your Bibles, everybody. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. All right, let's read together, everybody. Luke 24, 13. 1, 2, go. Now behold, two of them were traveling to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Next verse. And they talked together of all these things which happened. Everybody together, verse 15. 1, 2, go. That Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Hallelujah. The Bible says that two guys were walking and they were on their way to where? Emmaus. Emmaus was a city not far from Jerusalem. It was supposed to be a 7-mile journey. It would have taken them about 3 hours for that journey. And the Bible says that while they went, they were discussing, they reasoned with each other. Next verse, what did it say? It says, they spoke about all the things which had happened. Next verse, what does it say? And so it was while they conversed, Jesus drew near to them and went with them. Backstory to this, Jesus had just died. And they were expecting him to come back to life. And this was the third day since then. And the expectation was that by the third day, he would be alive. But these guys were discussing and reasoning within each other why the things that were expected had not yet happened. Next verse, what does it say, everybody? 1, 2, go. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So Jesus was with them. The same Jesus they were arguing about was with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Next verse, what does it say, everybody? Come on, let's read it together from the beginning. 1, 2, go. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So it means he could discern that they were sad about what they were discussing. Next verse, what does it say? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which had happened there in these days? Next verse, what does it say?
And he said to them, what things?
So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people." Next verse, what does it say? "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." Next verse. "But we were hoping that it is he redeemed Israel." Pause there. Meaning that in some way, they knew that he was the redeemer of Israel. They had faith at least. Or hope at least. He must have told them that he is the Messiah. And you see what I'm trying to say? So they knew. But they were arguing. What is at play here? Unbelief. Don't you think so? Unbelief. Because they knew the prophecies. He must have told them. That's why they knew this. So we were hoping that he would be the one that would redeem Israel. What does he say next? Everybody wants to go. "Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened." Listen. Let me segue a bit. Whenever you receive a prophetic word, an instruction from the Lord, it doesn't matter if this is the day of the fulfillment of the prophecy and you've not seen it, you must still believe. Did you listen to what? Did you hear what I'm saying? And that's not the point I'm trying to make with this text, but that's something to segue to think about the fact that this was the third day and these guys were already doubting. Jesus expected that if they've seen it in scriptures, if he has told it to them, there should be no doubt in their hearts. Are you listening to me, somebody? What does he say next? Verse 22. 1, 2, go. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." So even after the prophecies, the scriptures and everything they had, and even Jesus telling them, the women had gone to the tomb and his body was not there. So why is there unbelief? Are you seeing my point? Why is there unbelief? What does it say next, everybody? Verse 24. "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Proof 2. What does it say next, everybody? "Then he said to them," pause here. Now, if you are Jesus, and what is going on here is that Jesus is going to present to them an approach to which he wants them to view the things concerning him. If you were Jesus at this point, people are looking for you if you're alive. You've restrained your face so that they don't know you. What would you do at this point? Reveal yourself. Say, "It is I." Make doves come from everywhere and climb on you. Let a ray of sunlight come and let a voice say, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. He's the one." Maybe the voice should even say, "What's wrong with all of you? Why are you not listening? Does that many times does he need to say it? He's the one. He's the one. Pay attention." He could have done all of that. But what he did next reveals how God wants you to approach anything in scripture. It reveals how God works. It reveals God's mind. It reveals the nature of how God wants to reveal himself. Jesus could have opened their eyes for them to see him at that point. But instead, he wanted the revelation to come in a different way. What did he say? Everybody from here. 1, 2, go. "Then he said to them, oh foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophet have spoken." Pause. He says, "Oh foolish ones." It was not an insult. It was a description of their state. You know what it means to be foolish? To be slow to put together. We did a word study on it, right? At Believer's Bible Course. So, foolish is not an insult. It's a description of a state. Slow to comprehend, slow to put together. He expected that from what they knew about him, what they had heard about him, and what they had in scriptures, they would be able to put together and see, for sure, this guy will come back to life. And you see what I'm saying? For sure. Please, are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? He says, "Oh, foolish ones, and what? Slow of heart to believe in what?" So to reveal himself, instead of open his face, he took them where? To the prophets first. Next verse, what does he say? "Ought not the Christ to have suffered this thing?" Pause there. You know, Christ there is not Jesus' son name, you know. Jesus Christ does not mean Jesus is his son name. Christ there is a title meaning Messiah, anointed one. Are you seeing what I'm saying? "Ought not the anointed one," meaning from what you've read in scripture about the God that's going to save you, "ought not that guy to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Was it not told to you in Isaiah 53 that by his stripes you are healed? Was it not told to you that the guy that will save you will be cut off from the land of the living? Are you seeing what I'm saying, somebody? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What does he say next, everybody? 27. Beginning where? And where? What did he do? He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what does that mean? Beginning at Moses. What does he mean by Moses there? What was he talking about? Genesis. Beginning at the books of Moses. So when he says beginning at Moses, he was talking about the Torah. What are the books of the Torah? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. What was he trying to do here? He was referring to the canon of the Old Testament. What is a canon? The list of accepted books. But what's the original meaning of a canon? A canon is a yardstick for measurement. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so when we say the Bible canon, we are talking about the books that have passed through the yardstick of measurement of accepted books into the Bible. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. So, he took them through the whole of the Old Testament from Genesis down to the end. Why did he do that? The Bible says, expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Jesus said, if you want to know about me and you want to know who I am, it's not going to be by anything you can see about who I am today. It's first going to start from the Old Testament. Whatever God is doing, God starts from the beginning. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Anything you're going to know about me, it reveals God's approach. God wants us to take the Bible not just by New Testament revelations, which would have been Jesus just revealing himself to them, but helping you see that whatever he's doing in the New Testament, he started in the Old Testament. So even Jesus is showing you that about himself, the story started in Genesis. This reveals to you the way God wants you to see the scripture. Old Testament into the New Testament. God doesn't see the separation you see between the books. God sees it as one full story. Did you hear what I said? God sees it as what? One full story. One full story. And so the Bible is a unified story. Old Testament into the New Testament. You know, there was a time the Pharisees came to meet him in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, you pour through the scriptures. Now, when you see someone mention scriptures in the New Testament, what's he talking about? Old Testament. Because the scripture of the New Testament authors was the Old Testament. Are you see what I'm saying? And the New Testament had not been written in their time. So their scripture was the Old Testament. So when he says you pour through scriptures, he's saying you have the law, you have the Old Testament. He says, in them you think you have eternal life. He says, these are they which testify of me. Meaning you might be reading Moses' story and all of that, but it's all telling a story of me. God's idea is that we see the Bible as one unified story about Christ. Please, are you following me, somebody? And so because of that, we can understand that the Old Testament is the New Testament, what? Concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament, what? Revealed. And so the Bible is one big unified story. Are you following what I'm saying, somebody? And so when you're reading the Bible, you must not take one part and isolate the other. To get the full story of what God is doing in the Bible, you must read the Old Testament in the lens of the New Testament and the New Testament in the lens of the Old. Amen? You must read the Old Testament with respect to its revelation in the New Testament and the New Testament with respect to its origin in the Old Testament. Are you following me, somebody? That's how to read the Bible. Not new separate, old separate, no. You read it as one full book. It's a mosaic. Meaning if you pick one part in any concept, you would have missed what God is doing. Are you following me, somebody? A lot of the things God started in the new, you won't understand why until you get to the new. Sorry, did I say new before? A lot of things he started in the old, you won't understand till you get to the new. A lot of things you see in the new, you won't understand till you find the origin in the old. Are you following what I'm saying? And so a good Bible student is one who can read the Bible and think about any concept end to end through the whole of the scripture. And so if you were going to study Paraclete, you can't just start from John. Because even John started from Genesis. He says, in the beginning was the Word. He took you back to Genesis. In the beginning. That was cross-reference. Their method of cross-reference in those days was not by hyperlinks. They didn't have that. It was by repeating the words, the phrase, the same way to take your mind back to what they're trying to speak about. Are you see what I'm saying? So he says, in the beginning, he was trying to retell the story of Genesis. But instead of just saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, he gave you extra information. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Meaning that when you saw in Genesis, there was the Father and the Spirit revealed in Genesis, but you didn't see the Word. They didn't explain it. He just said, and God said. John is then saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Then he says that all things were made through him. And there was nothing that was made without him. And he says, and the Word became flesh. So John then reveals to you that he wasn't just God and the Spirit of God in Genesis. He was God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God in Genesis. By the Word of God, the world was made. You see what I'm trying to say, somebody? You must read the Bible together. And so if you're trying to understand Paraclete, you go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It was the first time that the Holy Ghost was introduced to us in Scripture. Let's read together, everybody. 1, 2, go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And what? Darkness was over the face of the deep. Can you read that second part again? And the what? Wow. So in the beginning, the Bible introduces us to God, the creator of the world, creator of the heavens and the earth. But it goes ahead to say something interesting. It says, and the Spirit of God. If you've never read the Bible before, the first thing that will come to your mind is, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering, meaning there is God. But God has something called the Spirit of God. Interesting, right? The Spirit of God was hovering. So God has a spirit. You're learning about God. Interesting. The Hebrew word used for the Spirit of God there is Ruach. R-U-A-C-H. Ruach. And it means breath. It means wind. It means spirit. It can refer to physical wind, divine spirit, depending on the context. So Genesis is pairing Elohim with wind and breath. But not just ordinary wind and breath. A type of wind and breath that is attached to God. Are you learning something today? Interesting. But then it's carrying out an action here. So what are you learning? Number one, God has something that is called his spirit. Or also called his what? Breath. Or also called his what? Wind. Even if you don't know what it is, you know that in one way or the other, it might find manifestations metaphorically as wind, find manifestations metaphorically as the breath of God. But ideally, what you're learning is that there's a part of God called the Spirit of God. Interesting, right? The second thing you're learning is that it carried a divine action in creation. What was the divine action? The Bible says, let's read together, I want to go. The Spirit of God was what? Hovering over the face of the deep. You know, hovering there is not an ordinary action. Do you know? You know that? Actually, the word hovering there is also interpreted what? Brooding. Brooding. So the divine action that the Spirit was carrying out there was that he was brooding. Brooding is synonymous to what? I want to see who is smart to pick this up. Chicken, yes. But a process to do what? To bring life. You missed it. A process to what? To bring life. The reason why the Bible is talking about that is that the Holy Spirit in some form was brooding. Another word for that is incubating. What do you incubate for? Life. Are you getting the point? So the action that the Holy Spirit was doing in the creation story, even though it's not a literal brooding, is synonymous to a preparation for life to exist. That's a divine action of the Spirit. Are you following me, somebody? Why are you looking so confused? You've never heard this before. Are you following me, somebody? Are you learning something? Uh-huh. So the Ruach of God can brood. So he has a cosmic role, meaning that if you think about life and all things good about life, it has a source, the Ruach of God. Did you hear what I said? The Ruach of God. That's the way I want you to think about the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God can cause life. It has a divine role to make life possible. Means that when you think about everything that was created in the world, your mind must flash back. This is the handwork of the Ruach of God. Did you hear what I said? This is what? Can you say that now, dude? This is what? The handwork of the Ruach of God. Ruach can also mean breath. But there are also other words in the Bible that is interpreted breath. Breath of God. Are you getting it, somebody? Genesis 2 verse 7. Let me show you another word that is interpreted as breath that is not Ruach. Oh, okay. Are you there? Everybody read together. I want to go. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. Uh-huh.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground.
Uh-huh. What would you expect this word to be? Ruach, right? But interestingly, it's not Ruach. It's another word. Let me introduce you to that word. Who said the word? I thought someone said it. Okay. The word is Neshama. N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H. N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H. Neshama. Again. Neshama. Neshama. Amen? But Neshama is also like Ruach. It's also like Ruach. But something confusing happened when I was studying this. I went further and I saw Ruach used again in the Bible. Genesis 7:15. This is going to be very interesting. Look at this. Genesis 7:15. 7:15. Let's go together, everybody. One, two, go. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all the flesh which is in. All the flesh which is in what? Now, check your lexicon. What word is breath there? Ruach. So, he says, of all the flesh in which is the Ruach of life. What am I trying to show you here? That even though in the beginning, when the Bible says that he gave man the breath of life, even though the word that was used there was not Ruach, that breath of life is actually talking about the spirit that gives man life. Because here he says in every flesh there's something called the Ruach of life. I get what I'm trying to say. The Ruach of life. Let me show you another example. Genesis 6:17. Genesis 6:17. Genesis 6:17. What does it say? Everybody want to go? And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters to the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh in which is the what? Ruach of life. So what is Ruach? The breath, the wind, the spirit of the Almighty. But what are we learning? That when God created man, the spirit hovered. And the reason why the spirit hovered over the face of the deep is why? Is because of what reason? Why? Because it's about to give life. The Holy Ghost is a life giver. It was brooding like an egg, like a chicken will brood, a hen will brood over its chick because it's about to give life. And so when God wanted to give rise to life on the earth, how did he do it? By his spirit. Same spirit that hovered over the face of the deep gave life. And then when he wanted to create man, he gave him of his spirit. Did you hear what I said? He gave him by the spirit life. Because the spirit is what? A life giver. The Holy Ghost is a life giving spirit. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so what you notice in the study is that ruach is used when he's talking about the breath of life in a general sense. But neshama talks about it when it has to do with humans. But it's the same thing. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And so if you do a study through the scriptures, when you see God giving breath to man, you would most likely see the word neshama used. But sometimes you will see ruach used. Are you see what I'm saying? The only difference is that ruach sometimes is used generally for other things. Like when you see the manifestation of the spirit somewhere else, like a wind, you will see ruach. Are you following me, somebody? Later on in scriptures, you begin to see the differentiation. Look at Job chapter 33, verse 4. Now, this is important to you. The theology will help you very soon. Now, pay attention to the theology because I also make the point. Job chapter 33, verse 4. Look at this, everybody. Want to go? The Spirit of God. Come on, read together. I want to go. The what? Spirit of God has made me. Job now, there's a differentiation. The ruach of the Almighty has made me. And the neshama of the Almighty gives me life. It's the same thing, but just poetically speaking, Job is trying to give you a sense. And it doesn't connote a difference between them, but it's trying to give you a sense that God sustains you by his spirit. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? It just gives you a differentiation in a sense. Think about it. Does God have breath? Does God have breath? Literal breath? No. So the breath is a metaphor to talk about something that proceeds out of God. Something that proceeds out of the life of God. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? So it's the same thing. He's just saying that the Spirit of God is what gives me life. And partaking of that life of God is why I'm alive. It's poetry. Please, are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? Look at Job 34:12. 34:12. Everybody read together. Want to go? Or who appointed him over the whole world. And if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather his... So if he should gather to himself his ruach and neshama. Poetically again, there's some sort of difference, but they are not different things. They are the same of God. By the Spirit of God, you've received the breath of God. I showed you where ruach was used for breath of God as well. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Just to show you that they are the same thing. But all in all, what you're learning from this and what you should see from this is that life comes from the Spirit of God. And life is sustained by the Spirit of God. In whatever form you see the word used, neshama, ruach, what you're learning is that the Spirit of God is a life-giving spirit. And the sustenance that we have is by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And when God created man, he gave him of that spirit. The authors called it neshama just because they wanted to describe the breath of God. But it was still of the ruach of God that neshama came. The air that you are breathing. Listen, this is why man can only mimic the actions of life but can never give life. You miss what I'm saying? In the things that man has created, there can only be a mimic of life but never truly the ability to give life. Because what characterizes a living thing is a living spirit. And only the source of all things, the ruach of God, can give that spirit. So no matter how many bots we create on this earth, they will never truly be alive. There's only one that gives life. God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And how did that life come? His ruach. His Spirit. I'm trying to help you understand. When you say the Holy Ghost lives in you, you have a life-giving Spirit in you. Amen? Are you listening to me? So as you learn about the Holy Ghost, one thing you must learn is that He's a life giver. I draw life from Him. He gave life and He sustains life. That's why the Bible calls, when you sin, there's a separation between God and man. What does the Bible call people in that state? Dead. This is what I'm saying. He calls them dead. And just by calling them dead, one way or the other, they will still die physically, just because they've died spiritually. To be dead spiritually is to be separated from your life giver. And if you are dead spiritually, you would end up being dead physically again. Do you hear what I just said? If you missed it, raise up your hand. If you need me to explain it again, raise up your hand. Okay. I'll say it one more time. If God, by His Ruach, gave man life, when man sinned, what happens? Man is separated from God. He's separated from the source of life. This is why any man who is in sin, who has not been saved, is dead to God. That's what spiritual death is. And spiritual death always ends up in what? Physical death. That's why people die today. But the moment you are restored to God, you've been saved, and the Spirit comes to live inside of you again, even though the punishment of that former death is still on you, even though this body dies, the Ruach will give you life again at the end. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That's the understanding. And so you must see the Holy Ghost as a life giver. It's why when you have communion with the Spirit, you feel alive. It's not just ecstasy. It's not just a feeling of excitement. It's a supernatural thing. You have a life-giving Spirit in you. He's the one that sustains life. He's the one that creates. You know, one day I'll teach you about creative miracles. The only reason why creative miracles happen is because the one who gives life, the one who broods over the face of the earth for life to come, is through that same Spirit that those miracles happen. So it might not be common, but you've heard of body parts changing, limbs strengthening, tissues that were weak before receiving strength, is how creative miracles happen. Because the life giver, the creative force, the Spirit that broods is present. You know, come to think of it, imagine now that you know this, imagine being in an atmosphere where the Spirit of God is brooding. What do you think will happen? Well, there will be life. Oh, this is how healing can come. I'm teaching you fellowship with the Spirit. If you know who He is, you will know how to engage Him. Are you listening to me, somebody? And that brings me to my first point. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the breath of God. What did I say? Come on, can you say that like you mean it? What did I say? It's the bread of God. And by that we understand that He's the Spirit of God. The metaphor bread of God also translates beyond giving life to other manifestations of the power of God. Sometimes you will hear people call Him, instead of just the breath of God, they will call Him the wind of God. Let me show you how the ancient people understood the breath of God. Genesis chapter 8 verse 1. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, go. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. Now pause. They were in the ark. It had been raining. There was a flood all over the earth. And God wants to stop it. What did He say? And God made what? To what? Pass over the earth. And what? I want to ask you an interesting question. What wind subsides water? What God made pass, is Ruach. What are they describing to you? God is about to do a creative action on the earth, which is remove the floods of the waters on the earth. How did He do it? By His Spirit. You might have read wind, but it's a metaphor. The word there is what? Ruach. So the near ancient Eastern culture, not the near ancient Eastern culture, the people who received these letters, the Israelites and people who read this, understood these things in the sense of the wind of God. So when they see the wind of God doing something, they are not thinking ordinary wind. They are thinking, they call it the wind of God, the breath of God, the ruach of God. And what does that mean? The Holy Ghost acting and creating things and ordering things. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say, somebody? Listen, let me show you the connection. How did God separate the primordial waters that flooded the earth and brought land out of it? How did God dispel the chaos in Genesis? By His Spirit. And so the flood is actually the creation. D-E creation. That is the turning back of creation to destruction. And so now God wants to bring creation back. How do you think He would do it? The same Spirit. It was just called a wind. Hey, are you getting what I'm saying? These things are intentional. Intentional. That's why He called it wind. So the ruach was brooding over the face of the deep in the beginning, but this time a wind passed over the face and separated land from water. Are you getting my point, somebody? Exodus chapter 10, verse 13. Are you people getting this? As you listen to this, I want you to continue to meditate about the power of the kind of spirit that is in you. Exodus 10, verse 13. What does it say? Everybody wants to go. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt. What next? I want to make an argument. This east wind was not an ordinary wind. It was the ruach of God. By the Spirit of God again, this is happening. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Listen, that does not mean they didn't see an actual wind. I'm just telling you that what the manifestation of the wind will mean is the Spirit of God acting. These are metaphors. These are tools, symbols to help them understand the power of God at play. Are you following me, somebody? Exodus 14, 21. Everybody read together. One, two, pause. Now, this is a third pattern. This is a pattern. These are tools through which biblical authors try to communicate divine truths to us. They use repeated patterns. Even God uses repeated patterns. What's about to happen? Everybody read together. One, two, go. What is the pattern you see? Water and land. How? Ruach. Do you see this? So, I make a final argument that this was the Spirit of God in operation again. Mind blown, right? This was the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. And what do I mean? In many forms, you will see wind, breath, through which God does miraculous things on this earth, creates life and light out of darkness. That's the Holy Spirit. Number two, He's the presence of God on this earth. What did I call it? Come on, what did I call it, everybody? Psalm 139, verse 7. East wind. East wind. Does east sound familiar to you? If you've been following me, east will sound familiar to you. East wind. Why is it an east wind? The east has always been an important thing in the picture of the presence of God. Do I need to say this today? If you didn't get it too. If you've been following me, you know what I'm talking about. He planted the garden where? Eastward. Not just Eden. Eastward. When He banished them, He banished them farther from the east. Man had always been moving farther from the east. When Cain was banished, farther from the east. So anything that comes from the east in some form, metaphorically, shows you that it's coming from God. You have to go and watch the other sermons to understand this. That's why I know how to say it. Number two, he's the presence of God on this earth. Psalm 139 verse 7, everybody read together, I want to go. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8, what does it say? If I ascend into the heaven, the presence of God where? On this earth. Are you seeing that? So, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Then he begins to talk about the presence. Meaning the spirit of God is manifested on this earth as what? The presence of God. So when the biblical authors are talking about the presence of God, think about the presence of his spirit. Exodus 33 verse 14. This is how you're learning something today. Who is the Holy Ghost? That's what we're dealing with today. Everybody read together, I want to go. And he said, my presence will go with you and will give you what? Rest. Meaning that they are going to receive rest. Talking about the promised land by what? The presence of God. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? All right. Now, the prophet Isaiah quotes this text in a way, refers to this text in Isaiah chapter 63 verse 11. Now, what was Moses saying? The authors here are saying that God is telling them that it is his presence that will lead them to rest. Right? Now, look at this. Everybody read together, I want to go. Then he remembered the days of Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up from the sea? What did he put within them? Next verse, what does he say? An everlasting name. Next verse, what does he say? Next verse, what does it say? As a beast goes down into the valley, and the spirit of the Lord causes him to rest. What gives the rest for that? The spirit. What gave them rest? The presence. So you see spirit and presence used interchangeably. Are you learning something today? So when the Bible tells you about the Spirit of God, what do you think? The manifestation of the... When the Bible talks about the presence of God on earth, what do you think? The manifestation of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in a place, his presence is in that place. Yes or no? Yes. So what's number two again? The presence of God on this earth. Number three. He's the influence of God on humans. He's what? You're learning about who the Holy Ghost is. He's the influence of God on humans. Meaning, if you were to think of God, and you were to think about a time when God wants to influence humans, what part of himself goes? The Spirit. You know, on Sunday, we're going to talk about the Trinity properly. You know, a lot of people are confused about it. Man, the confusion is a lot. Is the Spirit God? Is he a part of God? A type of God? Fully God? Partly God? Did he proceed from the Father? Is he solid, liquid, and gas? Egg white, egg shell, egg yolk? We'll discuss all of that on Sunday. Amen? So, you know, some might... What did I call number three? Number three is what? The presence or the influence of God on humans. Some might call this the spirit of ecstasy. I don't like that word. Because it's true, but it almost relegates the manifestations of the spirit to be just an ecstatic response. And there is ecstasy in it, because when there's an influence of the spirit in you, you don't feel normal. It's supernatural, you know what I'm saying? But I've just found that in this part of the world, ecstasy and church have a very weird mix. You know, there have been some people who have taken it to the jump on the roof, slap people, break down, break down everything you can break down. Anyways, but are you following me, everybody? But it's true, the spirit of ecstasy. But what do I mean by the spirit of ecstasy? There were occasions when the divine spirit of God seemed to overtake and possess an individual fully, so that his words, his action, transcend that of normal behavior. Are you seeing what I'm saying? How do you want to explain something to somebody? How do you want to explain something? The Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Took a jawbone of an ass and beat up how many thousand people? That's very not normal. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, don't, when it comes to the Holy Ghost, being open and vulnerable when it comes to that influence is very important. Don't let people deceive you. The weird people were the ones that were following God in the Bible. It's okay to be weird if it's truly the Holy Ghost. Are you seeing what I'm saying? There's nothing normal about what Samson did. Don't you understand what I'm saying? Nothing normal. Supernatural strength from nowhere. The Bible does say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he started to prophesy. Amen? Amen. Yeah, I want those encounters. I desire it fully. Have those times ended? No. So, a person who the Spirit comes upon in those days, when that happens to you, people rate you. In these days, nowadays you laugh at them. In those days, that was a sign that you've been marked as an agent of God. I don't think it's anything to be feared. You might not understand it, but under proper guidance, you know, it's a manifestation of the Spirit we can't turn down. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Even nowadays, God gives you leadings and you can't speak by those leadings. Now, when I say ecstasy, I'm not talking about without order that you came to break the TV. If you break the TV, you will pay. When the Spirit, you will pay. You know? And I'm not saying that you can't also be influenced by the Spirit so much so that maybe you lose control or something. It's very possible. I don't know the limits of what can happen. But should it be feared? Is it an uncontrollable always thing? No. The manifestation of the Spirit is not always about rolling on the floor. Sometimes the Spirit of the Lord came upon people and they were endued with supernatural ability for craftsmanship. Do you know what I'm talking about? They didn't roll on the floor. Supernatural ability for craftsmanship. Supernatural ability to play certain instruments. So, there are manifestations of the Holy Ghost. So, whenever God wants to influence people on the earth that way, it will happen by the Spirit. Apparently, leaders were recognized in those days by the way they were able to be influenced by the Spirit. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And so, that manifestation of the Spirit is what we have given a nuance we call the Spirit upon. Ever heard that before? Now, there's a problem with the nuance, the Spirit upon. Because when we say that those in the Old Testament had the Spirit upon, there are some parts of the Bible that actually said that the Spirit was within them. Who knows what I'm talking about? Are you confused? Okay. You know what I'm talking about? So, we have nuanced the understanding of the Spirit upon to say those in the Old Testament had the Spirit upon, but we in the New Testament have what? The Spirit within. And it's correct, but there's just a bit of a mistake there, because some people will now figure out that there are times when David can say something and he can say, oh, didn't we read that text that says they had the Spirit within them, that he puts the Holy Spirit within them, Old Testament. So what does it mean that the Spirit is upon? The Spirit upon does not mean that the Spirit comes to rest only on the crown of their head. No. The Spirit upon also refers to, yes, the Spirit came inside them, but he didn't live in them. Do you understand what I'm saying? He would come and he would go. So when they needed to go to war, sometimes you will see the Bible say, and the Spirit came upon. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And sometimes we say he came within, but we generalize it as upon because he never lived within them. Let me give you some examples. Judges chapter 3, verse 9. Judges chapter 3, verse 9. All right, everybody read Judges 3, 9. 1, 2, go. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. What does he say next verse? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You know? Now, interesting. God wanted to, because at some point, God started to give them judges, certain people who will lead them, go to war for them. And the way that they knew their judges was by the Spirit of God coming on them. You see what I'm saying? So Othniel had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Go to Judges 6:34. I'm just giving you some examples so you can learn. Everybody read together, want to go? But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You know the story of Gideon? But then he blew the trumpet. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon Gideon. He went to war and he conquered because the Spirit of God was what? Upon him. Are you seeing that, everybody? I have a lot you can read when you are home. Judges 11:29. You see the story of Jephthah. 1 Samuel 11:6. You see the story of Saul. All right? Now, prophets also had manifestations because of the Spirit upon. Are you seeing what I'm saying? They will have utterances by the Spirit upon. So when God wanted to influence things on this earth, it happened by the Spirit. Amen. We should not be aliens to the possibility of the fact that God can influence people on the earth through His Spirit. Amen. Amen. It's normal. Familiar with it, you should actually tell the Lord. And I would explain the difference between this and the New Testament, but at least at the very least, you must be open to the possibility that God can use you to reach out to others. Amen. Don't, and the expectation of that does not always have to be expecting to jump and hit the floor. No. Amen. Can I say that? Will I say that that can never happen? I will not say that. I don't know the limit of what the influence of the Lord can do. There's no limit to it. But I'm saying every case is not a case of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you in an ecstatic, uncontrollable way. No. Many times when the Spirit of the Lord came upon people, there was purpose. Did you hear what I said? There was what? Purpose. Do you know the Spirit of the Lord can come upon you and instruct you on how to deal with your relationships? You know, and in the New Testament, the nuance is not coming upon now. The nuance is infilling. All right? Let me go to the New Testament aspect so you can understand. So, I said in the Old Testament, it was the Spirit upon. In the New Testament, he's called what? The Spirit within. Because he what? He came to leave this time, not go and come. So, I was trying to say that so that you see that when we then want to take advantage of the Spirit, what do? We take from the Spirit within and we put upon. Amen? So if you are crying to God for the Spirit to come, you might be praying the wrong prayer. You are praying the wrong prayer. Amen? Because for the believer, where is he? He's within. You take from within and you put upon. Meaning that when you stir up yourself, there can be manifestations. Do you see what I'm trying to say? The Bible actually tells us that God has blessed you with all things that pertain to life and godliness. How did He do that? His Spirit. So when you need to operate in certain things, you need to hear the Lord, you need direction, you can stir up and take from within and what? Put upon. And when you put upon, you are conscious and you can see the influence of God. So the prayer of the New Testament is to stir up the Spirit so you are influenced by the Spirit. Please, does this make sense to everybody? Yes, number five, He's the Spirit of the age to come. Four is the Spirit of approval for kingship and priesthood. Meaning when God wanted to mark kings and priests, how did He mark them? By His Spirit. Do you see that? All right, good. You can read 1 Samuel 16:13, Numbers 11:25. And even the Messiah was anointed. You see that? God wanted to mark him for both kingship and priesthood. He was not marked separately as a priest or a king. He was marked for both. Do you see that? by the same Spirit. So, are you seeing the progression from Genesis? Number five, he's the Spirit of the age to come. You've sung it, but you don't understand what it means. Spirit of the age to come is the Holy Ghost. Right? But what does it mean that he's the Spirit of the age to come? He's God's method to usher in an age of transformation. Man has been separated from God. Man's relationship with God is not where it needs to be. The way God is going to restore man to himself is by his Spirit. If the Spirit was brooding over the face of the deep in Genesis to bring life, now that man has been separated from God, God is making his Spirit brood again. You didn't hear what I said. I said God is making his Spirit brood again. Is why you are not alone when you go out to evangelize, because God is making his Spirit brood again. That everyone you tell the word, the Spirit of God begins to brood in their life, in their heart. And the moment they open the door, he gives them new life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I said the Holy Spirit is brooding again. Amen? Amen. Do you believe that? He's brooding again. He's available. And that's what it means, you know, for him to be the Spirit of the age to come. There is an age that God wants to usher in. God wants to work a transformation and a restoration to God in the heart of man. When man separated himself from God, God's Spirit is the solution for the restoration. God did not just want his Spirit to influence man like he did in the Old Testament. Mm-mm. God wants his Spirit to indwell and live in man. What will that do? It will restore man back to the presence of God. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? It will restore man back to communion, back to fellowship, back to the Eden experience. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, somebody? That's what God is doing in your life. That every day you live as though you were in Eden. You didn't hear what I said? That every day you live as though you were in Eden. Have you been sad before and you just engaged the Spirit and it just felt blissful? More of that now. It's a real theological concept that you can tap into that supernatural atmosphere by engaging the Spirit. It's an age. They thought the kingdom of God that was coming on this earth was a political kingdom. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not earthly. His kingdom is in your heart." The way God is ruling on this earth is by ruling in the hearts of everyone. So this is God's kingdom. Why? Because God is ruling in every heart here. And we expand it by expanding his rule in the hearts of many people around us. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, somebody? Hey. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 4, the Bible begins to say, he says, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from our midst. How? By the Spirit of judgment. And what? Hey, so what happens when the Holy Ghost comes? I'm going to teach you about this in everything I taught you. I'll expand it later when I'm teaching you the ministry of the Spirit. One of the things he begins to do, he begins to burn the irregularities in your life. That's the brooding. So he can wash you and present you. He has a part in your justification. He's the Spirit of judgment. He's the Spirit that purifies. It's the Spirit that sanctifies. Isaiah chapter 32 verse 15. It says, until the Spirit is poured to us from on high. And the wilderness. Hey, can you read this together? Everybody want to go? What is the wilderness? He's speaking metaphorically. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Whatever wilderness has existed in your life, he says he wants to make it fruitful. How is life going to exist around you? By the Spirit. Same Spirit that brought life in Genesis chapter 1. Is about to bring life to you. I don't know what wilderness you are experiencing. The solution to your dry times of prayer is the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Any form of wilderness that you've experienced, he's the life giver. He's the life giving Spirit. If you connect and you plug back, he will sustain you. He will sustain you in life. He will sustain you actively in the life of the Spirit. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Isaiah 44. Are you seeing the biblical progression of the role of the Spirit? It's ushering in a new age of transformation where they will not be in the wilderness again. That fruitfulness is a symbol of Eden. God is restoring you back to Eden. Are you getting what I'm saying? What does this say? Everybody want to go. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty. Hey, and what? So the water he's talking about is the Spirit. He wants to give his Spirit to your descendants, to the descendants of Moses. That's the water. No wonder Jesus was standing at the feast and he said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He said, if he drinks, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, which they have not yet received, because Jesus was not yet crucified. But the moment Jesus was crucified, the people who believe received the Spirit. And so when they need, out of their bellies. Are you, this is what I'm saying. He's talking about an age of salvation. An age where people will not struggle to reach Eden. An age where they would engage the Spirit out of their bellies. Now you know the power of stirring up. The power of a little rakatavakaya. A little prayer to charge something up. Wilderness will become fruitful places. Are you see what I'm saying? The power of an acknowledgement of the presence of the Holy Ghost. You want to know why when you come to church, it looks like every problem in your life has been solved, but you don't see what happened. It's because when the Spirit is engaged, fruitfulness happens. Thirsty people become filled. Amen? Your story is not to look to heaven for God to fill your cup. He has given you the Holy Ghost and created a well in you. You are to stir up. Till an overflow. So you are asking, who is the Holy Ghost? This is who he is. He's the Spirit of the age to come. What is that age? God is saying ultimately that he will save the world by his Spirit and bring the dead world alive again. That is the testimony of the new creation. The first creation came by the Spirit. The new creation will come by the same Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29. It says, I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Hey, upon who? Is God keeping his Spirit away from you? No, he wants to restore everybody. He says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Amen? Is that the age we are in? We are in the age of the manifestations of the Spirit, an age where the Spirit of God will pour down upon sons and daughters, upon every single person. And the proof that we'll have it is that there will be manifestations. Hey, say it to be evident. In the expressions of the gift of the Spirit, when we pray, when there is word of knowledge, when there are healings, the Bible says that young men will dream dreams, old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. That's the age we're in. That's the age that he's ushering in. A time where your engagement with the Spirit will be easy. You will not only see through your natural eyes, you will see through spiritual lenses. You will see through the eye of the Spirit. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You will be so familiar with the supernatural that you can be one day in the natural, the next minute in the supernatural, and back in the natural again. You can be in the office, in a board meeting, and everybody's looking at you. You are about to speak. You don't know what to say, but your eye just opens, and what you are seeing is not normal. And they're like, hey, Pasha, how are you? Say, oh, I'm here. And then you start to say everything that you've seen. Are you listening to what I'm trying to say? Has it happened to you before? 1 minute you are here, the next minute you are there. Their idea is when someone is talking to me, I can, you know, those that work with me closely know, we can be talking and laughing, and I can be saying one, the next minute, I say, you know what, we'll do that thing. Because my eyes open in the Spirit. I saw different from the ordinary. God wants that to be your reality. God wants you to operate in deep communion and deep fellowship with the Spirit. You know, one day, someone asked me one day, Pastor, when it comes to the leaning of the Spirit, must we get to a point where we can say, Holy Ghost, what should I eat? You know the reality? I can't answer that question. I don't think that's what you should be doing. But I can tell you for sure that one day, I was going for a ministration. I wore a full attire. And God told me, go back, change it, and wear white. I went back, I changed it, I wore white. I got to the meeting, and as I got there, God told me, it's good that you obeyed. Now I will show you the importance of obedience. And he said, say this as I'm telling you. And I repeated after him. I said, there is somebody here. You saw me in a vision. I was wearing this particular cloth. and I prayed for you. God wants to change your life. And a young lady from the back almost immediately started walking out. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God wants to give you so much familiarity with His Spirit that you can operate both in this realm and in His realm. Who is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the age to come. He's the Spirit of this age. It's the Spirit of this age. Finally, who is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is God. The Holy Ghost is who? Is God. This calls for a reaction from you. If you know that the breath of the Almighty lives in you, how will you react? How will you live your life? If you know that He's in you, will He brighten you up differently when you pray? If you know that the presence of God on this earth is everywhere you go, how will you react? If you know that the influence of God on man is inside of you, how will you react? If you know that the approval of ministry is on you, how will you do ministry? Knowing that God has approved you by His Spirit, if you know that the Spirit of the age to come is in your life, how would you evangelize? The Holy Spirit is everything to us. Is everything to us. Begin to pray right now. Engage the Spirit. Silana manada kaladia. Shata ta 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 ta. Pai katos talatane paria takaparia. He's everything to us. Holy Ghost, everything to us. Holy Ghost, everything to us. Kata ta 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 te kete paria tona bakaya. Holy Ghost, you're everything to us.